far-off lands. They will befriend me on Facebook, and all of a sudden we'll be talking about the problems of the church in some region of Africa. And one of the recent times that this happened, the man wanted me to come to Africa, like I can just get on a plane and just go over there like that. He said, all the churches are going into Pentecostalism. I don't know if you realize what Pentecostalism is. It's usually realized by several things, one of which is they believe that miracles are for today, and modern-day revelation and things of this nature that we know come through the Word of God. That authority comes not by the things that someone hears in a still small voice, but in what we see in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we begin an understanding what those Bible miracles were all about. Oh, many people understand many things, or think they do, many things about the matter of miracles. One of my supervisors one time was, I believe he was Baptist, and he believed in miracles. Of course, he defined his miracles in a way that anybody would say, yes, that occurs today. I tell him miracles are not for today, at least the Bible ones are not. And he says, well, what about the sunshine or sunrise? What about the opening of a flower and the birth of a baby? Well, none of those things are Bible miracles. Those were natural things that happened during the time of Christ and of the saints and the patriarchs. Those are not miracles. Doesn't matter how much you call those wondrous things miracles, it doesn't make it so. The Bible has its own definition for what a miracle is, and we need to know that in order to stand against and give an answer to those who want to tell us that miracles exist today. I don't know how many sporting events that I've seen that have had a change in direction right at the last few minutes. A touchdown is scored, or 2 points are sunk in the basketball rim, and people say, it's a miracle! Loud and ready to defend themselves. You say, that's not a miracle. Not a Bible miracle. That's a miracle. They just repeat it again and again. It's a miracle. Can you conceive of that happening any other way than by God's intervention? Well, God's intervention is not necessarily what it takes to be a Bible miracle. That's not all of it, because God can intervene naturally. God has the whole world in His hand. If you pray for someone, are you praying for a miracle to happen in their lives? God can just as effectively affect a cure on someone or solve someone's financial problems naturally as He can by the miraculous. God is all-powerful. And all-powerful means every resource is in His hand. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? A bit of doctrine is spoken in space and time, way back in the past, in our view. Jesus Christ comes to this earth and tells us about peace and love, and He tells us about salvation and holiness and all these things. And we ask, how do we know that those things are true and right? Verse 3. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. We go to the books of the apostles, the epistles, and we ask, why do I trust Paul? Why do I trust Peter? Why do I trust any of those other writers? This is the reason right here. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. We trust that because of miracles, because God stepped out and said, this is my man. He's speaking my word. Hear ye him. Did that with Jesus, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he did it with the apostles time after time as Jesus went with them, preaching the word and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16, verse 20. The writer is asking a rhetorical question. How shall we escape? Because the evidence is so sure, so complete, that if we come to the conclusion, no, those things are not true, that salvation doesn't exist, we've offended God. Because God has made sure that we can understand that those are His words others are repeating. He describes the great salvation that we have been given. He describes how that salvation has been confirmed. And I want you to notice that that phrase, and the tense of that phrase, has been confirmed. Even in the view of the Hebrews writer, in time past, miracles, signs, and wonders occurred. And those confirmed the words of these men. That means you don't need a confirmation after something has already been confirmed. Something has been positively confirmed as true. You no longer need any more confirmation. I've given this illustration, but I give it because it's memorable and we're thankful for this system. That once a court has decided a particular matter, a jury of 12 of your peers has said not guilty, that you can go home and not worry about someone knocking with a warrant for your arrest in the middle of the night because of that same charge. It has been confirmed. No longer needs to be. No longer need to worry about that particular charge anymore. That's the way we do things and the way God does things. Once that has been confirmed, we don't need any more today. Of course, the Pentecostals lose a lot of money if they went by that idea, because people like excitement. And they go to the Pentecostal gatherings for that very reason, to get excited about miracles happening in their midst. Someone's leg growing out an eighth of an inch. Someone getting up out of a wheelchair when nobody can see that they were placed in that wheelchair just so they can get out of it. Those things have happened. Those things have happened in the past. And the miracles that would be defined miracles always happen in some far-off place where you can't check. That's the way it happens. He describes how that salvation has been confirmed. Confirmed by signs. Things that point to something else, confirmed by wonders, things that astonish and amaze, various miracles, things that are power, things that denote divinity or deity, and then gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of the miraculous. These gifts are given in an orderly way, so that you can understand that this is God doing this and not any other source of power. Here are four different descriptions of what we understand to be miracles. What do we know about miracles? What are they? Why did they occur? What is their source? Who could do them? These are all things that need to be understood. Where were they done? When were they done? In this particular sermon, we're going to look at the definition of what Bible miracles are. And we'll start with this. We go a long way to understanding miracles when we learn the definition of a Bible miracle. First, some misconceptions. Number one, any act of God. God's answer to my prayer was a miracle. Sometimes it's wondrous and not a miracle. Sometimes it is something natural that occurs. I don't know. I've heard many times people proclaiming, "I believe in God," because one night I was out in some mountains driving. It seemed like it's always in a VW van or something. And I knew I was out of gas. I was on vapors. They would always. One person told me. On vapors, and I reached my destination when it must have been God in my gas tank making sure that I didn't run out of gas. And that's a miracle. I surely tell you that if you ever stood in the face of an actual miracle of God, that would pale in comparison. Think about 603,550 men and their wives coming out of Egypt, and they're being trapped by the Egyptian soldiers and the horses and chariots. They're about to die. Moses raises up his rod, and overnight God splits the sea. That's a miracle. Not somebody's van, almost but not quite running out of gas. They were sure, no way to scientifically verify it, but they thought they might have run out of gas before then. Compare that to Jesus coming to a man's grave, dead 4 days. 4 days, sister says, of the man that was dead. Lord, he's been in the grave 4 days. He stinks by now. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And dressed in his grave clothes, Lazarus hears his name from, not from the grave, but from Hades, where he was awaiting his glory. And he comes forth. Jesus says, feed him. Why does Jesus say feed him? So they'll know he's alive. So they'll know he's not some zombie-like creature. Every culture has their stories about things like that. No, he's living. He can eat. He can drink. His body is whole again. Can you imagine those who were bad-mouthing Jesus before that, looking on that scene? You ever see that movie, The Little Mermaid? Sebastian, he's that little crab. And at one point, he sees something amazing and his jaw drops and plops on the floor. Somebody has to lift it up and put it back in place. That's what you would have seen there that day. Jaw-dropping. Something a lot more than just not quite running out of gas in your VW van. It's different. And any act of God is a misconception. It's not an amazing event either. Not just one. The birth of my child, I've been through that twice. Yes, it was an amazing event, and I recognized all that God had to do with getting my children into the world. But that happens hundreds of millions of times every day. I don't know how many it was. I just threw that number out there. But you know it's a lot. A lot of times every day. Of course, to a parent, it's a wondrous event. But that's not a miracle. They didn't call that a miracle in Jesus' day. Didn't call that a miracle in Abraham's or Noah's day. No, those things were natural. They happened all the time. How about something incredibly improbable? Tsunami comes and crashes down and absolutely devastates an island or something. A coastline that was unprepared for it. Just absolutely wrecks it. And then some little woman trapped underneath some rubble, climbs out. And everybody says, it's a miracle. Improbable? Yes. But it's not a miracle. It's an incredible event. Someone survived. We want to praise God and applaud those things. But that's not a miracle. Let's look at a biblical definition. A discernibly supernatural event demonstrating God's controlling power over the terrestrial, intended to produce faith in His Word. And that last section is important. It's intended to produce faith in His Word. And the event that comes to mind to define this particular definition is Elijah on Mount Carmel. They're directly addressing their God. On one side, you have the false priests who are addressing their God, Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. But Baal didn't hear. He was not able to hear. He didn't even exist. They believed he did because their queen told them he did. And so they prayed. They cut themselves. Oh, they were sincere. You couldn't doubt the sincerity. The blood was running down their bodies, proving their sincerity. But their God did not send fire. That was the deal. The God that sent fire, He was truly God. And so to prove that Jehovah was the God of the Israelites and the God of heaven and earth, Elijah prayed that they would know that Jehovah, He is God, and that Elijah was His prophet preaching God's Word. God sent fire. God sent fire on an altar that had been absolutely drenched with a trench around it and with just everything to tell you. No, this wasn't somebody just tossing a match on it. No, it was something that was utterly drenched. And God came and sent His fire, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the altar itself, and all the water was gone. And the people made a conclusion. What did they say? Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. Now the man of God, he gave commands. Commands to destroy the prophets of Baal. And the people did what? They got up and with their swords and tools or whatever it was, and they rounded them up, and Elijah put them to death. And so it was for the purpose of telling the people that Elijah was indeed a prophet of God. A miracle should produce faith in God's Word. This was the stated purpose of miracles in the Scripture. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Last verse in the book of Mark. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following. Confirming the Word. Remember that phrase in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That they confirmed the Word with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's how they did it. They began with the help of God and finished with a confirmed Word. John gives the purpose of the Gospel accounts. I mean, some of the last words written by an apostle. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. What was the purpose for the miracles of Jesus? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That was the purpose why Jesus healed multitudes out in the wilderness. That was the purpose why He... Excuse me a moment. That was the purpose why He fed the 5,000, why He fed the 4,000, so that people would believe. That was the purpose why He did all of the miracles, except perhaps the first one. And the first one turned out that way anyway. He was helping out His mother at that wedding feast. Didn't want anybody to know what He was doing. But they learned anyway. And then they believed. That was the purpose for His miracles, that they would believe that He was the Son of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, and gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Why did the church grow so fast in the first century? The word was preached, yes, but the word was accompanied by the stamp of approval of an almighty God. Remember again Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. So great salvation. What could He be speaking of beside the gospel? The gospel, the good news. Man is in sin, and God has sent His Son in order that man might be saved. These were the things God was interested in that day. And so He sent His Son, and He sent His power. And His power is utilized so that people might believe, and believe they did. It should demonstrate God's controlling power. A miracle should. Satan's work on the earth through demons was supernatural, but he did not have God's power. He had a pale reflection of it. God allowed that for a time. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, John 3, verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Nicodemus looked around and said, you know, nobody else can do this. And other people are saying, well, he is of a demon. He is possessed by demons. And so it's Satan's work that he's doing. But Nicodemus said, no, I don't think so. He used all his irrational ability and came to this conclusion. If you look back into the Old Testament, those people that could do miracles were people who were speaking the words of God. And that's what Nicodemus believed in his time. And so Nicodemus comes to the conclusion that you must be a teacher come from God. That the words that you speak must be from, as it were, the desk of heaven. Because you're doing some amazing things. That no one can do the things that you do. Those people who are speaking bad about you, they can't do this. No one we've ever heard of in our time can do this. And in every age, there are people who are wonderful, people who are special, people who are leaders, but they can't do this. No one can do the things that you do except God be with him. We should distinguish between an event that is discernibly supernatural and one that isn't. It must be discernible to be a miracle, to be an act of God intended for you to believe that God's word is his word. Discernible. What does that mean? It means it's obvious. Someone growing an eighth of an inch on their leg, well, that's a trick the magicians do. That's not discernible. You can't see from the balcony what has happened. But someone who's been in the grave 4 days, coming forth, Lord, he stinks. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And the man comes forth. Discernible. Man at the beautiful gate. People knew he was a cripple. He had been there for decades. And the apostles say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the man gets up. Cause and effect. You can tell where the effect came from. Came from those who were with Jesus. And spoken words that it was attributed to Jesus. Discernible. It's someone in my youth. I attended some of these Pentecostal meetings. And there was a young woman sitting next to me, and she very slyly said, I was healed last night. Oh, yes? What was the problem? Oh, I had this thing inside me, and it's gone now. Of course, I don't know if you recognize that, but you can't get x-rays that fast. It takes some wealth to do that, but all of us regular people, we've got to wait in line. There's no way she could have known that anything was gone. It was just a feeling she had. And so there goes my proposition, discernible. Hand grows back or is paralyzed. Or someone is let down through the roof and they've been paralyzed for a long, long time. Take up your mat, go home. And that person does. That's discernible. Some things are obvious. And Jesus' miracles were obvious. Man receives sight. Someone's tongue is loosed. And you can tell that something has happened. The people around says, no, he's been deaf for all of his life. And Jesus said he's not deaf anymore. And it's discernible. You can see it. You can hear it. It should demonstrate God's controlling power. If it's not discernible, then it can't confirm God's word to be true. Jesus walking on water. Discernible. Because he would sink otherwise. I don't know if you know about that lake. Lakes in Texas sometimes are creek dammed up and they're kind of shallow. You can look down and see the tree trunks where they once were. Maybe you know lakes like that, but the Sea of Galilee is not like that. It's one of the deepest lakes in the world. It goes down into that Jordan Rift Valley, and it's hundreds of feet down there. But there's Jesus walking by, walking on the water. No way that there could be anything to support him. A discernible miracle. They were so startled that they thought it was some spirit. It couldn't have been a person, a real flesh and blood person, because they would sink. They would be flailing about in the water and going down for the third time. But it wasn't like that. Jesus discernibly walked on the water. Jesus walking on the water was discernibly supernatural because you could tell who he was, in fact, performing a miracle. By supernatural, I mean that which is beyond nature. God's existence is supernatural, but it's not miraculous. God's answer to prayer may be supernatural, but not necessarily miraculous, such as in the case of Hannah. She prays and she's bitter and she wants a son and she has problems every day because she doesn't have a son. And she goes to the tabernacle and she prays to herself. The high priest, Eli, tells her that she shouldn't be drunk at the place of God. And she says, "I'm not drunk, but this is what you see." She prays. Does God answer her miraculously? No. It was just an everyday event. Happened hundreds of times around her. She bore a son. And God blessed her because of her prayer. It's not supernatural, but it certainly is from God. A miracle should demonstrate power over that which is terrestrial. No doubt God performs supernatural events in heaven on a regular basis. But a miracle must be related to that which is terrestrial, else it couldn't be discerned as such. The miracles in the Bible showed God's power over nature, over disease, over death, over the demon world. If a miracle isn't demonstrable over the terrestrial, then it's not discernible. You can't tell that it is a miracle. What are some examples of Bible miracles? 2 Kings chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. There is a man doing some work with a borrowed axe head. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of employing an axe head, but sometimes, and this is where that word comes from, things fly off the handle. And it did in this case. And the axe head went somewhere that the man couldn't retrieve it. Perhaps down at the bottom of the river, and it got silted over. Who knows? He looked for it for hours and not find it. But the man of God was alerted, and he threw in a stick, and the thing floated up. A floating axe head. I don't know whether all of you have ever had an axe head in your hand. It's a heavy thing. It has to be to do its work. It's made out of steel these days. In those days, it was probably manufactured by the Philistines, six, 70 or 80 miles away, and they were hard to get because the Philistines had the patent on that kind of thing in that part of the world in that time. And so losing it was a problem. But it floated right back up to the top where they could retrieve it. That was a miracle. A very quiet and simple thing. It just came to the top. That's all that happened. But that doesn't happen with these heavy type things. That doesn't happen on a regular basis or a daily basis or an ever basis. Except the man of God should bring it up. Jesus walking on the water is a miracle. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 27. The raising of the dead. Lazarus come forth. The healing of the blind, deaf, and maimed. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are miracles that happened to people in space and time during the life of Jesus. That gospel being preached is not one of the miracles, but you get the idea. What are some examples of answered prayer without involving the miraculous? We already mentioned Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. The prayer of Abraham's servant, Genesis 24, verses 12 through 15. That was a prayer answered without anything miraculous happening. Esther and all the Jews fasted with sackcloth and ashes, and they asked a prayer for the protection of their people. And that thing came about, but not miraculously. God brought it about without being miraculous. Joseph, no doubt Joseph prayed to God in his circumstances, and the Bible says that God was with him. Genesis 39, verse 2, and verse 21. Who could perform Bible miracles? This is something that's important because people claim to be able to perform miracles when they actually don't have a claim to it. God is the source of all bona fide miracles, and it is God who performs the miracle. It's not virtue in any individual. No, there is no built-up virtue that causes some to be able to perform miracles. Acts 3, verses 11 through 13. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So Peter and John claim that the miracle that was performed by them was not them, that it was through Jesus and ultimately from the God of their fathers. Acts 10, verse 38, during the conversion of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God's approved spokesmen are those that are pressed with working miracles. Remember Moses, Exodus 4, verses 1 through 9. And Moses was given the power to place his hand within his clothing, and it came out leprous, to show that he was God's prophet. Throw down his rod, and it became a serpent. Take it up again, and it became solid once again. These things that he was empowered to do in order to show that he was God's prophet. We've already recalled Elijah called down fire upon the sacrifice. Jesus was God's spokesman. We remember Nicodemus' testimony once again.